The reading is Exodus chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." This is the word of the Lord.
Keep your Bibles open at that page, and let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will take your word and that you will apply it to our hearts this afternoon. Like a two-edged sword, we pray, use it to cut through and right down to our inner being. Deal with us, we pray. Pray that you will cut through all the rubbish, all the self-deceit, cut through where we are hurting and need encouragement. Use your word, we pray, to hit our hearts this afternoon. Do your work in us. Amen. Well, what do you think of when you think of Egypt? Pyramids, the Sphinx, sand, people walking like that. But back in 1500 BC, well, we just had read to us Exodus 12, which took place in 1500 BC, 3,500 years ago. It was a terrible place to be for God's people anyway. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and they had been there for 400 years. It was a terrible existence, ill-treated daily, whipped, beaten, often killed, and all for the service of Pharaoh and his people. But God had heard their cries, and he told Moses, as we just heard, that he was about to send his angel of death that very night to kill the firstborn child in every house in Egypt. Every house. Although there was a way of escape. There was one way of escape. If you followed God's instructions, you could escape the angel of death. And his instructions, some of them we heard here, didn't we? To take a lamb, to kill it. It had to be male. It had to be without defect. It had to look perfect. Nothing wrong with it. Kill it, take the blood, paint the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. Then eat the lamb. all of it for their Passover meal, and then get ready, get dressed, get ready to leave. So that night, every Israelite household, all those who heard and believed the instructions, painted the doorposts, and the angel passed over, saw the blood, and carried on. But in every Egyptian home that night, all those who hadn't painted the doorposts, the firstborn son died. And so the next day, Egypt was in mourning. And they literally were begging the Israelites to leave their land. At last, God's people were free. Came at a price, but they were free. Now you might say, very interesting. Great bit of history. Lots of detail. You could even make a watchable film out of something like that. You know, Charlton Heston as Moses, perhaps. It might look good. But what happened back then to those people in a land far away, a long time ago, what's that got to do with me? And even if you're a Christian here this afternoon, you might think the same. The Old Testament is Jewish history. Interesting. But what's it got to do with Christians? But what if? What if Exodus 12, the Jewish Passover, actually pointed to something bigger? A bigger slavery. One experienced by every human being. And what if Exodus 12 pointed to a much bigger exodus, a rescue plan out of that slavery for all humanity? And what if these Passover lambs were meant to point us to a far bigger sacrifice to accomplish this rescue? And what if the final destination for all God's freed people wasn't to be Palestine, but a far bigger, greater promised land? Well then, this story would actually not just be Jewish history, it would be something that affects you and me as well. But that was a lot of what ifs, wasn't it? Let me bring you back to the present. Have you noticed how annoying Christians can be? Maybe like your friend who invited you here this evening. So annoying. They aren't satisfied with just keeping Jesus to themselves. They want everyone else to know about him as well. Well, let me tell you, it was just the same 2,000 years ago with Jesus' disciples. After Jesus had left them, they didn't say, "Great, Jesus is my friend, but that's my personal choice and I really shouldn't impose my faith on anyone else." No, they literally went from there and travelled the world in order to spread the news about Jesus, to tell other people. Why? Well, they were utterly convinced that everyone needed to hear about him. Something convinced them of that. It wasn't just a personal story. They thought it was everybody's story, that it was history. And one of the main reasons they became so convinced, not the only reason, but one of the main reasons was the Jewish scriptures. It was the Old Testament that convinced them that not just they, but everyone needed to know this Jesus. So here it is. This is bigger than I thought. This is the Old Testament. Okay. That bit there was the Bible in Jesus' day, and still is for many Jews today. The New Testament, this small bit at the back that came along a lot later on. It was written over 400 years after the last book of the Old Testament. So why then do Christians insist on putting these two groups of books, these collections, together? Well, it's because the New Testament writers were essentially Old Testament preachers. See, they got out their Jewish Old Testament and they read it and they realized that it all pointed to Jesus. And so they had to tell people about it. And so they wrote it down. All that they discovered about Jesus from the Old Testament. Preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. So the Old and New Testaments, they belong together. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Just look at Matthew. Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples, and his is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew was a Jew, and as a boy, he would have been taught at school not maths or French, but the Old Testament. Over and over and over, he would have known whole swathes of it by heart. He knew the Old Testament really well. So see what he writes in his very first chapter. Oh, you guys are ahead of me. Maybe I don't need this. See what he writes in his very first chapter, and you'll recognize it from Christmas time, Matthew 1:22. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew says, through the prophet, and he means the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament. But look how Matthew presents Isaiah's words. It's as if Isaiah were really talking about Jesus, who was to come 700 years later. Matthew was convinced that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. The second book of the New Testament, okay, was written by a young Jewish man called Mark. Now, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but everything that he wrote about Jesus, he'd learnt from the Apostle Peter. So good credentials. And see, it doesn't take Mark long to quote the Old Testament either. His very first sentence, in fact. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Mark also quotes Isaiah. And if you go away and read the rest of Mark's first chapter for yourself, you will see that Mark believed the one Isaiah called Lord here was Jesus. 700 years before, Isaiah was pointing forward to Jesus. The third book in the New Testament was written by a doctor called Luke. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to go through every book of the New Testament, all 27 of them. I don't think Ray would be happy about that. Luke. Now, Luke was clearly a smart fellow. He was a doctor. And he wasn't a Jew, but he still used the Jewish scriptures. See what Jesus says about himself according to Luke. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Well, now, can you see why Jesus' disciples believe the Old Testament was all about him? Because that's what Jesus believed. As he says here, what was written was fulfilled in him. And in all, apparently, there are about 280 direct quotations from the Old Testament that appear in the New Testament. See, Jesus' followers were absolutely convinced, because he was convinced, that the whole Old Testament pointed to him. But look at these verses here. What exactly does Jesus mean here by what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment? Jesus obviously felt that things were coming to a head. And so they were, because in the very next chapter of Luke, Jesus dies on a cross. What the Old Testament has to say about Jesus comes to its fulfillment, its crescendo, in his death. Just look at these two famous Old Testament passages and see if you can just hear, pick up echoes of Jesus' death in these words. So from Psalm 22, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me, they pierce my hands and my feet, all my bones are on display, people stare and gloat over me, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Written 1,000 years before Jesus died. And this second one from Isaiah 53, written 700 years before. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. 1,000 years before, 700 years before, but don't they sound so much like the death and the burial that Jesus went through? So have I convinced you yet? The Old Testament is all about Jesus, especially his death. But still, you might ask, so what? Interesting. What's it got to do with me? Well, first, if that is your response, let me say, if there are all these Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by Jesus, and scholars reckon there are over 300, and they were all written down between 400 and 1500 years before Jesus was even born, then at the very least, if you haven't read the New Testament already, you should, just at least to check these things out for yourself. But more specifically, I want to show you why Exodus 12, that very Jewish Passover story, points right at Jesus and therefore has everything to do with you and to do with me. Well, we've already heard from the first three gospel writers, so now let's turn to the Apostle John, our first reading. John had a very personal account of Jesus' life because he wasn't only his disciple, he was Jesus' closest friend. So in your Bibles, turn to page 1088, back to our first reading, John 19, 1088. And it's John 19, starting at verse 31. And the location is at the foot of the cross. Jesus is hanging there, a criminal hanging on a cross either side of him. And John was there, the writer of this gospel was standing there. He was with Jesus' mother, Mary. And this is what John records. I'll read again, verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now, John's big point in this passage here is to say, yes, Jesus really did die. He really was dead. In crucifixion, the Romans had perfected the art of killing someone in the most long, drawn-out and tortuous way. Nailed through his hands and feet, the victim would have to constantly shift his weight up and down, first hanging on his hands and then leaning on his feet and back and forth, trying desperately to take one more breath. So you see, breaking the person's legs was a way to bring everything to a quick end. Well, a quicker end. But you see, verse 33, they didn't have to break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. They were convinced of it. Here are professional killers, soldiers who knew what they were doing. They got to Jesus, they didn't break his legs because he was clearly already dead. But look at verse 36. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. John seems to think that Jesus' legs not being broken somehow fulfills an Old Testament scripture. Well, what scripture does he have in mind? Well, you could probably have guessed. I'm going to take you back to Exodus 12. So hopefully you know where to find that. Back in page 68, was it? Actually, you'll need to flick over to page 70, because a bit further down after the passage we had read to us, page 70, Exodus 12, we read the instructions that God gave for eating the Passover lamb that night. Verse 46. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. Here it is. Here's the passage that John had in mind. John 19, verse 36. These things happened to Jesus, or didn't happen to Jesus, so that Exodus 12, verse 46, would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. See, like the other New Testament writers, John believed that the Old Testament pointed forwards to Jesus. And it seems here that John believed that God's instructions about the Passover lamb were meant to point us forward 1,500 years later to Jesus' legs not being broken on the cross. In God's great design, the account of the Passover lamb was kind of a snapshot, a preview, if you like, of what was to happen to Jesus. He was always meant to be the true, the ultimate Passover lamb. The little furry white things back in Egypt were just pictures of the real thing, the Lord Jesus hanging on a cross. Which means Israel's slavery in Egypt was itself also a small snapshot of the ultimate slavery of every human being. One that we all experience. That slavery that is worse than being shackled up in Egypt. The slavery to sin that we all experience. Because let's be honest, we are slaves to sin. Have you ever tried to stop sinning? You cannot escape sin. No matter how hard you try, or how religious you are, or how much better you are than that terrible murderer on the TV. Oh, I'm nothing like him. Now, maybe not, but we all have this in common. We're all rebels. We're all shaking our fist at God. Let me put it this way. At our church, the kids in Sunday school, they're taught this great way to remember what sin is. So the an acronym, S-I-N. You ready? S, shove off God. I'm in charge. N, no to your rules. Shove off God, I'm in charge. No to your rules. Now that just about sums up every one of us in some way, doesn't it? We're all sinners. We're all in slavery to sin. And we might think, well, that doesn't seem so bad. I can live with that. But of course, it's leading to judgment. Because we'll all have to face God one day. And if we come before him as rebels, we face an eternity experiencing his judgment. It's what Jesus himself calls hell. Things seemed hopeless for the Israelites in Egypt. Absolutely hopeless. They couldn't see how they were going to get out of it. And yet God did something. He provided a way. And things seem hopeless for us. I cannot get rid of sin. I'm a slave. And therefore I'm facing God's judgment. But God provides a way. Just like the Exodus from Egypt, we can escape God's judgment. The Israelites escaped by a lamb's blood. And so do we. Jesus is the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. At the cross, his perfect, unblemished life was offered to God on your behalf, on my behalf. And just as the Israelites had to obey God's instructions and paint the blood on the doorposts, so our only hope of escape is to follow God's instructions, and I'm not talking about keeping the Ten Commandments. These are God's instructions. Paint Jesus' blood on the doorposts of your life. Put your faith in the blood of Jesus. In your everyday life, trust that it is completely sufficient to deal with your sin. Live your life under the blood of Jesus. And God's judgment, like that angel in Egypt, passes over you. And it lands on Jesus instead. So this is how the Christian life begins. We're forgiven. We're set free. We're welcomed into God's family. Some of you here have had that experience. You can call God Father, and you've got brothers and sisters all around you. Like the Israelites, you see, we set off on the journey together. But it's not the end of the story. What's up ahead? Not Palestine. No, our promised land is a brand new, perfect creation with God and his people forever. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. And this Passover story, what we might have thought was just Jewish history 1500 years before, was really all pointing to Jesus. And that means that it's my story too. And it's your story too, if you want it to be. The blood of Jesus, the Passover lamb, shed for you. Safety from God's judgment. Freedom from sin. Sins forgiven, washed away, and on your way to the eternal promised land. Now can you see why those first disciples just couldn't stop telling people about Jesus? Why they didn't keep it to themselves? And why probably your friend who brought you here this afternoon couldn't keep it to themselves either? This is good news. It's not just Jewish history. It's not just a Christian's private story that they need to keep to themselves. This is a story for every human being. Freedom from the slavery of sin. Looking forward to the eternal promised land with God, our Heavenly Father, forever. In a minute, I'm going to lead us through a prayer, which is especially for somebody who perhaps this evening has heard this message for the first time, or wants to respond to this message for the first time, wants to receive Jesus as their Saviour, wants to be joined to God's family. Well, I'm going to pray a prayer that you can pray quietly. Nobody else has to hear it. You can pray quietly along with me. Before I do that, let me just say, other responses, if you're not quite there yet, if you're not prepared to do that tonight, that's fine. You come and talk to me afterwards. That's one thing you can do, or Ray. Read John's Gospel, like I suggested before. Have a look for yourself. I believe that the Bible is powerful. The Gospel is powerful and will convict you itself if you let it, if you read it for yourself. And in this church, I know that they do an Explored course, don't you, Ray? If that's something you want to do, a chance to ask more questions first and in a group with other people, then that's something also that you can do. Ray will remind you of some of these things at the end. Here's the prayer that I'm going to lead us in. Let me read you the words first, and then we'll bow our heads and we'll pray it. Dear God, I confess I've not lived under your rule. I am a sinner. Thank you for sending your son to die for sinners like me. Thank you that his blood washes away all my sin. I trust in your son's death for me right now. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I'm welcomed into your family. Help me live each day in the light of what Jesus has done for me. Amen. Okay, so that is what we'll pray now, and I will pause between each line so that you can quietly repeat that in your head. If that's what you would like to do, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear God, I confess I have not lived under your rule. I am a sinner. Thank you for sending your son to die for sinners like me. Thank you that his blood washes away all my sin. I trust in your son's death for me right now. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I'm welcomed into your family. Help me live each day in the light of what Jesus has done for me. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have prayed that prayer for the first time tonight, then please do come and speak to me afterwards, or Ray, or the person that brought you along this evening.